That's probably the only thing that I know that you can be sure of besides your salvation. Okay. Yeah. Guaranteed you'll have to pay them. That's a good question. And I'm not going to go into a lot of that, but I wonder if anybody could be where he is today. When I was young, and I'm going to say when I was a teenager, I did not believe that I would live to be 21 years old. I was not a Christian, but I feared death like you would never believe. I didn't fear anything else on this earth. But I would always pretend to be sure of everything I did. And I want you to catch the pretend. I would pretend that I had all the answers. I would pretend that I knew everything. When I finally hit 21, I was so shocked. But I was actually lived to be 21. That was a fear that I had that I would never live to be 21. And I did not know what to do about it. And I did not know to who to talk about, who to go to talk about it. And as you saw that skit this morning, do you know who you can talk to? Or is there people here that are willing to go talk to someone else? I had a man-made confidence that, I'm going to live as if, just pretend like I know it and live life and started a business at a young age and just poured my heart into it. That was who I was and what I did, and everything about that business was who I was. And I just poured my heart into it. But every time I would think about dying, I would just tremble. Just tremble. By the time I was 26 years old, I had been married for 7 years. Jessica was probably 2 or 3 years old. I remember so clearly when I finally realized I need help. I need help. I couldn't do anything right. Nothing wanted to work. Everything was just... it was all facade that was out here in front, and in behind was this whole rot. I didn't know God intimately. I didn't know Jesus personally. But I remember so clearly when we went for marriage counseling. And oh, by the way, when you go for marriage counseling, there is something really, really, really wrong. I mean, we got letters of sympathy like you wouldn't believe that. Man, I can't believe they're going for marriage counseling. Man, there must be. Drugs did it. I heard all kinds. We got all kinds of letters and stories and cards. And all I wanted to know was the truth. That's all I wanted to know. In my mind, I didn't believe that I was messed up. I didn't believe that. I mean, I knew I did not have the answers, but all I wanted to know was the truth. And it wasn't in things. It wasn't in the stuff that I was being taught. It wasn't in the stuff that was coming up in my life. But I remember very well the night that man asked me He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Of course I'm a Christian." I said, "I go to church and I was baptized when I was 16. But I wouldn't tell him that the night before I got baptized, I was so drunk I couldn't even walk straight. I didn't have a clue what it meant. It meant nothing. Some of you cannot relate to that. And he said, "No." He said, "Are you born again?" And I said, "I don't even know. I have no clue." But obviously, if you don't know, you're not. Or you would know. Your spirit would minister to your soul. And you would know. Now, you know, through all this here, well, let me finish on there. We were going to marriage counseling, and that night when he asked me that, I remember he asked me if I wanted to accept Christ as my Savior. And I said, "Yes." So I remember so clearly sitting there praying the sinner's prayer with him, following after him, praying the sinner's prayer. And I got so excited. I came home, told my wife. She wasn't even there that night because I was going by myself by that time because he knew that I was the issue. And I was so excited. I said, "I finally know the truth. I finally know." But folks, this morning I want to tell you, my life did not change. All I had was a head knowledge of what salvation was. I was still just as afraid to die, just as afraid to let people know who I really was inside, just as afraid. I was still every bit as afraid of everything, and the rot was the same inside. All I had was the head knowledge. I even started teaching Sunday school. And I wanted people to believe that I was okay. So I put on a front. And I just continued in that. Now, mature Christians or a Christian with a spirit of discernment would have probably picked me out just like that. But I avoided them. I knew who was real and who wasn't. Because them kind of people would make me feel bad. Boo-hoo. And that's another question I have. Do you believe God only exists this morning to make you feel good? It went 6 years, 6 years later, as I put on that facade and pretended to be a Christian and pretended that everything was all right. And I kept trying to convince myself by going back to that prayer. I kept trying to convince myself that I was okay because I prayed this prayer. I remember praying the prayer. But folks, there was nothing changed inside. There was absolutely nothing had changed inside. Nothing at all. There was no spirit connection whatsoever. Nothing. And you can never take something, as you saw the body, soul, and the spirit, and you can never take something from the body and put it to the soul and then put it to the spirit. It has got to be the other way around. You've got to get born again. And then the spirit will minister to the soul and the soul, the body. Now, as you think of God only existing to make you feel good, I will hasten to say God always has your best in mind, but let me tell you, it is not your way. When he told Peter the way that he was going to die and he was going to be crucified to glorify him, I wonder how many of us would have just crumbled. First of all, it felt like he just harassed him with, "Do you love me? And feed my sheep." He wanted to know that Peter was for real, and he wanted to get to the point where if Peter truly loves him, then you will allow me to crucify you. Revelation 3, verse 15 to 22 says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Listen, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Then he says, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Not just maybe. He says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, 21 is the punchline. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Does that sound like something that if I would just say, oh, Jesus, I just want you as my Savior, and then continue to live my life, that I'm ever going to overcome? Does the promise in verse 21 sound like something we can be sure of? To him who overcomes, I will give the right. But just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We must repent, folks. We must repent of ourselves, self-pity, self-strength, and self-works, etc., 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 etc. Because if we don't, and I will say this again and again and again and again, God does not exist for you and I. He doesn't. If he would live in heaven simply for you and I, and at the mercy of you and I, he would be guilty of idolatry. God lives for God. He exists merely for God. And he created us to exist and be and live for him. There can be no other way. If it is not that way, then we have become gods. And it will not happen. We have become gods. So, with that, we need to repent of ourselves. And you know, when I got born again, and it was 6 years later, and it was February 6th of 2002, right here at Cold Spring Mennonite Church, I came down on a prison revival because I thought I would, quote, do something good. It was all about good works. And I got saved. And I will tell you, to this day, I was hanging on that bench in the back there thinking, there is no way I'm going to that altar. These are a bunch of holy roller people, twisted. And as we had talked earlier about, the Word of God will divide between soul and spirit. And it was as if God just took my spirit and to the front. And I will never forget that, because I was hanging on to that bench just like this. Did not want to go. And God took me front, and I had no clue how to pray. All I knew was that I was sick and tired of being a fake. My prayer is this morning is that if there is anybody here that knows in their heart that they are a fake, I want you to get called out this morning. Literally. Not by me. By the Spirit of God. I want you to turn with me to Galatians 2:20. Self must be crucified with Christ. I have it up here on the overhead too. And I have blanks in the places there. And I would like us all to say this together. And I want everyone, and you will not confuse God, but I want everyone, when that blank is, to put your name in there as we read through it. Just put your name in there. And we're going to say it out loud. I, Dwayne, have been crucified with Christ, and I, Dwayne, no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Dwayne. The life I, Dwayne, live in the body, I, Dwayne, live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, Dwayne, and gave himself for me, Wayne. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you really believe that? Is that a reality? If you have not been born again, that is not a reality. I would like to go into some areas of assurance of salvation. And I marvel how some people do not believe that you cannot know. They do believe that you cannot know whether or not you are born again, whether or not you are going to heaven if you would die tonight, today, tomorrow, next minute. There's a lot of people caught up in a religion that says, I really don't know. But when I die, I'm going to come to the judgment seat, throne of God there. And it's going to be completely up to Him whether or not He lets me go to heaven or lets me or throws me into hell. That's where you get all these people that say, how can a loving God throw anyone into hell? And it is absolutely not true. That only shows that you believe that you live on a scale balanced system where your good deeds got to make up for your bad deeds and you have no idea. And it is a terrible state of mind. You have no idea where that scale balances. There is no way of knowing because there is no scale. There is none. Then there are others who believe that if you just know the date and time when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you can always come back to that and then you're okay. Just quit worrying. I mean, if you got fear, if you got worry, if you got all these things, quit it. Just go back to that date and time and where you put a stake in and then keep living your life. Just live life. And that only shows that it's all about you and you are on the throne. It's all about you. That is a cheap Christianity, I sense, that's sweeping across. And it's heresy. I want to look at the word Lord. And I want to just say this. The word Lord in the Bible is not merely an expression of deity. It is not. When it refers to someone as Lord, was a recognition of ownership and rulership. Lord signifies having power and authority. It was Sarah's obedience to Abraham which demonstrated her relationship to her husband as Lord over her. Even as Sarah, there in 1 Peter 3:6, that even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And Lord demonstrates power, authority, ownership, and rulership. Now, I want us to go to what I call the dynamite passage in Scripture, the TNT, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what does that look like? What does that look like to you this morning if you confess that Jesus is Lord? Is He owner? Does He have all authority over you? Does He own every area of your life? Does He have rulership over every area of your life? And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And I believe many, many, many people miss that, Lord. They say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. He was God's Son. Oh yeah, I asked Him to be Savior. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess you are saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 is another one. It says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." And if you are willing to say that Jesus is Lord of your life this morning and He is complete ownership of your life, you can only say that by the Holy Spirit's power. That only comes from within. Now, it is not sufficient to merely call Him Lord. There must be accompanying obedience, because if He is all authority, He is all ownership, He is everything that we just talked about, would there not be accompanying obedience? Matthew 7:21 says very clearly that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Why do you think that is? We just said that if we call Jesus Lord, okay? Now the Bible does absolutely not contradict itself. But why does it say that if there is so certain people, everyone who says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? Why are they calling Him Lord if it's not acceptable to God? The only thing I can come up with is what happened in my life, and I can always come back to my own life, what I experienced. And one of the things that I know, that I sense happened in my life, is when I wanted to call on Jesus, when I accepted Him as my Savior and I wanted to call Him Lord, I acknowledged and recognized that He was Lord, but it was somewhere else. It was somewhere else. It was not here in my life. It was somewhere else. The answer to it is in Luke 6:46, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" First John 2:6 is another one. He says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Must walk as Jesus did. Does that leave any room for gray areas? No. We need to be 100% sold out. There can't be nothing that is dragging us away to something else. Nothing at all. We need to be completely sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of assurance. And I want to, the next section, I just want to look at a couple areas here. Assurance by light. And when I say the name Thomas Kincaid, what do you think of? Does anybody know Thomas Kincaid? Light, the painter of light. The painter of light. All his paintings have light. When you think of Jesus, what do you think of? Light. Light. Okay? 1 John 1:7 says this. And I will say this. The believer's life is normally characterized by walking in the light. Okay, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light is walking in, one thing is fellowship with God. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Victory over sin is another one of assurance by light. That we can be assured of our salvation by light. Listen, victory over sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sins." And Romans 6 says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Are you completely sold out to Jesus Christ? Slaves to righteousness. Slaves. 1 John 2:9 and 11. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Are you walking in the light this morning? That's my question is, are you walking in the light as you think of the assurance of salvation? Do you know that you know that you know that you are born again? And listen, I do not want to make somebody that is born again feel like they are not. But I certainly do not want to make someone that is not feel like they are. To do that would be heresy. We can have assurance by the Holy Spirit. The presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life is proof that he is a true Christian. 1 John 3:24 says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. As you sense that Spirit, as you come to worship God, do you sense the connection? Is there a connection with your Spirit and God's Spirit? Or is there just a wall there, a ceiling? I know what that feels like. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner, regenerates the sinner, testifies to the believer that he is a child of God. Romans 8:6 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do we know that we are born again? The Spirit will testify with our spirit that we are God's children. John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Assurance by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's also an assurance by perseverance, and I want to turn to that. Hebrews 3:12 to 15 says this, Christians persevere until death. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Then 2 Timothy 1:12 says, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed it, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. There was a young boy here last night. That the Spirit of God touched like never before. And I long to see everyone like that. I was so excited. He was so... That boy could not get done talking. He just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. He said, finally makes sense. He was just so excited. And he couldn't get done. He just could not get finished talking. He said, I finally know for sure. He said, I prayed a prayer when I was a young boy. But he said, I wanted nothing to do with it. He said, it was just a prayer. And he said, he just all turned back to it and just kind of. But he said, tonight, he said, God touched me. And he said, it was real. It was real. I long to see that happen to everyone. And that we don't fall for a false Christianity, a false gospel that tells us so many lies. A serious matter here I want to look at. Those who apostatize must never be given the assurance of salvation by Christians. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And apostasy, by the way, is renunciation of faith. The abandonment of previous loyalty. Complete abandonment. First Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Don't you think them people that will abandon the faith and are taught by demons could just look back to the day that they accepted the faith and just say, well, that's good enough? Listen, when any of these things characterize our lives, habitual sin, either hating or failing to love the brethren, withdrawal from the church or the means of grace, denial of Christ's deity and incarnation, not walking as he walked, we are to walk under his lordship even as he walked on the lordship of the Father. So if we are not walking as he walked, denial of the authority of the Bible, thinking that God's commands are burdensome, when any of these things characterize our lives, spurning his commands without remorse, habitual stumbling at the slightest tribulation or persecution, allowing the cares of riches or the world to choke out the word, then we have no basis for assurance of our own salvation. None. Absolutely none. The easy believism system that we have fallen entrapment to, it leads people to believe that they're saved when they are not. And that grieves my heart. To preach that one can be saved without surrender to Christ as Lord is to preach another gospel and then risk damnation. Galatians 1:8-9 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I got a quote here I want to read by Spurgeon. It says, if the professed convert does not mean to attend to the revealed will of God, it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Period. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by telling Christians, quote, those that think they're Christians, telling non-Christians also that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I would do that, I'd tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. I just want to know if we, you know, last night a lot of people commented with Steve shared about the reality of hell. This morning I heard someone in the Sunday school just say that it just gives them something that they have not taken for real. And they need to recognize the reality of it. And I think that is so true. Practical applications. I got a couple practical applications here. If we believe the marketed the gospel, if we have marketed the gospel with catchy slogans such as smile, God loves you. You know that slogan all across America has attracted a mixed multitude of people. Many whom are content in thinking they have a fire insurance because, guess what? God loves me. That's all they know. Because somebody told them God loves them. So they have a fire insurance through easy believism or carnal Christianity. You know, challenges that I would see that would be a whole lot different would be, tremble! God is a consuming fire. It's real. Submit to the Son as Lord, lest he be angry and you perish. Submit to the Lord, unless he be angry and you perish. And the other one I thought of was the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, should we fear that these more biblical challenges may cause some people to hesitate before they come to Christ? Should we worry that that's going to keep people from coming to Christ? Or would it be better to walk up and say to someone that's, hey, smile, God loves you. Hebrews 6:4-6 says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I want to conclude with this. We dare not give someone the false hope that they can accept Christ as Savior, okay, as Savior, without unconditional surrender to Him as Lord. Cannot do that. We dare not give people that false hope that they can accept Christ as Savior without unconditional surrender to Him as Lord and still escape the wrath of God. Cannot give people that assurance. They cannot accept Him as Lord without unconditional surrender and still escape the wrath of God. First John 2:17 says, "And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." My plea this morning would be that we would unconditionally surrender Christ as Lord and never give people false assurance with another gospel. Never. Scripture even warns of a faith that cannot save. And I challenge you to examine yourselves and make your calling and election sure. Do you know for sure? Do you know the Spirit of God? Can you connect with the Spirit of God? Have you cried out at the foot of the cross? Walked, cried, and wept, seeking God for who He really is? Or are we satisfied with saying a prayer and then living my life? You know, right after I got saved, I remember so clearly that night there, because I didn't even know how to pray, and all I prayed was, "I am sick and tired of being a fake." And that night we prayed, there was four guys, we were rooming together and just prayed. I don't even know if we went to sleep. And just pouring heart, everything out, just pouring out every garbage, junk, just everything. And you know, when you come to accept Christ as Lord of your life, the cross and the salvation, the plan of salvation was designed that when we come to accept Christ as Lord of our lives, we are to pour it all out right there. All out. And we would be a new creation. I remember it was not long after that I got involved with something that I knew I had just done, sinned again. And I remember in my shop, one morning I come in there. Actually, it was that evening. And I remember feeling the feeling of separation from God. Complete separation. Just complete separation. It was the darkest moment that I can remember in my life. This was after I was born again. It was so dark and so devastating and so fearful and so terrible. I remember crawling to the back corner of my shop and just pouring out and saying, "God, where are you?" I didn't think this happens to Christians. And I remember crying and crying and crying and pouring out. And when my spirit, God's spirit, connected again, I will never forget the glorious light. I can still see it today when that went. How serious are you about having an eternity in heaven? How serious are we all about an eternity in heaven? I want to close with this thought, and you can turn with me here to Luke 12. Luke 12, starting at verse 35. Starting in verse 35, it says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" Now, I want to stop there for a minute. Who are the servants this morning? Who are the servants? Are you a servant of Christ? Is he your master? Is he your all in all? Does he own you? Let's continue. Verse 44 says, "I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, to eat and drink and get drunk. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." How real do you want it this morning? Can you rely on a prayer? Or are you going to be sold out? That's my challenge. Will you allow him to be Lord over all, everything of your life? Or are you going to rely on some false gospel? Let's stand. My prayer is that the Spirit of God has been moving through people. And if there is anybody here that doesn't know or knows in their heart that they are not born again, that they have been believing a lie, a false security, a fire insurance, I want to talk to you after the service. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you, and I thank you so much for the awesome power of your word. God, your word is true. Your word is life. And God, I pray that every one of us would have a reality of knowing heaven and hell, and the awesome responsibility we have to tell other people, and as if we have been born again, that we would tell other people. Lord, I thank you so much that we can gather this morning and just call on you. And God, at this moment, I just call for your Spirit to flow through here at Shiloh. That if there would be someone here that does not know for sure, that you would put a finger on them and you would put the pressure on, that they would not be at peace until they would seek you with all their heart, soul, and mind, and they would cry out in a loud voice, God, just calling on you and calling for you. Until they break free. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you again for visiting us this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if there's something you have.